Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, good morning, church. Hey, I just want to say I am so thankful that you're here this morning. I know it's spring break and you could have slept in because the time changed everything, but I'm really grateful that you're here. I love being with you guys. And I love being able to worship, man. Thank you, Isaac and Chris. You guys, that was awesome. Sometimes it's nice to just kind of unplug a little bit and just kind of have that acoustic set and just be with the Lord. So thank you guys so much for that. Well, if you were here last week with us, you know that we're starting a new series called Moving Mountains. And in that series, we're basically kind of walking along with some experiences that happened throughout the scripture on mountains. Last week, we looked at Abraham, the father of faith, and we saw how God had tested him with one of the greatest tests of his life in the fact that he had asked him to sacrifice everything. He asked him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. God stops him. But in the midst of that, we see Abraham display this incredible faith, this incredible trust in God's character, in God's power, and in God's rescue. And this morning, we're going to be in the book of Exodus, so the second book of the Bible. You can turn there. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 33. And this morning, we are going to look at Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai. We're going to see that Moses, who's developed this incredible and meaningful friendship with God, we're going to see some things that he pleads for from the Lord. And I think that we'll see that those things that he pleads for are things that we ourselves, in our relationship with the Lord, should be pleading as well. All right, so let's start. We're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Well, several years ago when I was still in student ministry, I had taken my students to summer camp called Student Life, which is where we take our kiddos. But I had taken my students to Student Life camp. And the speaker there that week was the now pastor and leader, dean, actually, of theology at a seminary in Africa, Vodi Bakum. Some of you might be familiar with Vodi, but I'm going to put a picture. Actually, I'm going to ask our team to put a picture of Vodi up here for you. This is Vodi, all right? And so what had happened is Vodi had just written a book called The Ever-Loving Truth, where he was talking about absolute truth versus moral relativism. And in those discussions, one of my students had a question about how he had defined a particular issue. And so being the good student pastor that I was like, okay, I'll take care of that. I'll go ask that question to Vodi, right? So I was like, okay, next time I see him, I'll be sure I ask him. And so he happened to be sitting out in the lobby as we were entering worship the next time. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to work up the courage. Now, mind you, Vody is 6'3" and about 260 pounds, all right? And he played football for New Mexico and Rice as a tight end. So he's a big, intimidating guy. But I'm thinking, okay, he's sitting there. He's welcoming the students. He's got a nice little smile on his face. I'll go ask the question. So I go over to him, work up the courage, and I go and I ask the question, to which his smile vanishes. And he says, I've already defined that. Yes, sir, I'm out. Right? Because there's one thing to ask the question, and there's a different thing to ask it until you get the answer that you need, the answer that you're hoping for. And that's what we see right here with Moses. Moses is asking and pleading with the Lord about these particular things. Now, this isn't Moses' first rodeo in the presence of the Lord. It's not his first time to come before the Lord. In fact, he had had many conversations with God, and it's actually become so frequent that in just a few verses before that, we find that he's actually basically built up this place called the Tent of Meeting, where anybody, anyone in Israel, the Israelite community, was welcome to come to the Tent of Meeting to ask of the Lord. But there's something different in the way that Moses met with the Lord, right? Because when Moses would come, the scripture says that God would come in this cloud and he would meet with Moses, and that all the rest of the Israelite community, whenever they knew Moses was going into the Tent of Meeting, they would come to the front of their tents and they would bow down and they would just worship as Moses was in there with the Lord. But then it says this really interesting phrase about Moses and God's relationship, and I want you to see this. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Literally, it means they would speak mouth to mouth. That's what the Hebrew means. Can you imagine that? Direct access to God. Being able to go before him and ask for his wisdom on leading your family, leading your community. It's just incredible to think of this picture of Moses. Can I tell you something? You do have that privilege. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, you have the privilege to be a friend of God and to go in before him and ask him the things that you need to know, that you want to know. In fact, I love the way the author of Hebrews says it. He says it this way: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, Jesus is our great high priest, and he gives us unbroken access to God. So if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for your sin, then you now have a relationship with God, and you can talk with God just like Moses did. That's powerful. Now, just before Moses goes back up the mountain to be with God in this passage that we just read, one of the greatest tragedies in Israel's national history has just occurred. So Moses was up on the mountain when this happens, but he had spent 40 days with the Lord up on the mountain. And he's actually receiving the Ten Commandments. But as he is doing that, the people down in the valley are growing impatient. They're like, where is Moses? What is going on? And so because they've grown impatient, they ask the leader at the time, Aaron, who is Moses' brother, hey, make us a god that we can worship because Moses has taken too long. We don't know what's happened to this guy. And as Moses is with the Lord actually tells Moses what's going on. He says, down in the valley, here's what's going on. Now, I want you to catch this. Remember, up to this point, God, the one true God, Israel's God, their God, has miraculously delivered them out of slavery from one of the major superpowers at the time, Egypt. He's also helped them cross through the Red Sea. He has provided miraculously food from the sky, and he's even caused water to come from a rock. All of these things have happened. And so God gets quite frustrated with the people of Israel. Aaron, the pathetic leader that he is, says, okay, I'm going to have the priest fashion a golden calf that the people can worship. And then he tells them, okay, here's your God. Here's the God who led you out of Egypt. So God's still with Moses, again explaining what's going on down in the valley. He says, I have had enough of these people. I'm tired of their complaining. I'm tired of their whining. And now they're unfaithful to me. And catch what he says to Moses. They are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that I may burn in my anger against them and I may destroy them. Needless to say, God's a little upset. Okay? Have you ever, when you were younger, did you ever have this happen to you where you did something majorly wrong and your parents were so furious with you, they said, just go to your room. Right? They sent you to your room and then they were going to deliberate about what exactly the punishment was going to be. You knew that was way worse than if they had just said something right then, right? They were stewing on it. That's exactly what God is doing. He is so frustrated with this stubborn people that he is just stewing on it. He's like, I'm just so tired of them. But Moses steps in. Moses steps in for the people and he intercedes and he begs God, don't do what you have in mind. And God relents. God relents. I just want to take this opportunity because I think it's a great opportunity to do this. We have a group of people in this church that I am super grateful for. We have a prayer team who does this very thing, that when you write a prayer request down either on the Connect card or online, that they spend time going before the Father for you. They intercede on your behalf. And I just want to publicly thank them. Thank you, prayer team, for how you spend time before the Lord for our people. That's such an important responsibility, one that we see modeled right here by Moses. Okay, so fast forward. Moses persuades God to relent. He comes down the mountain, and he kind of takes matters into his own hands. Okay, he decides he's going to be the one who disciplines them, so he does. But then, as we see in this passage, he wants to go right back to spending time with God. And so he does. He just can't get enough time with the Lord. He can't get enough of spending it before the presence of God. And it makes sense. I mean, Moses is leading a nation of roughly about 1 million people now. Okay? And so he wants to spend time getting God's wisdom and soaking in understanding and knowing how to lead his people. Because truthfully, the more responsibility that you have, the more time you should be spending in God's presence. Yet, God still says, I'm done with Israel. He's like, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep my promises to you, but I ain't going to go with you. In fact, the way the Texans would say it is we would say it this way, I ain't going to go with y'all. That's what God says, okay? So Moses, again, as the shepherd leader, as the interceder for the people of Israel, he begs God for another chance. He says, help me be a better leader, Lord. Teach me your ways that I may know you. He's pleading with God. Moses has seen too much of God. He doesn't want God to leave him or the people. So he's desperate. He's desperate that God would continue to reveal himself to him. God, I want to know you. Every time I read this passage, it reminds me of a very popular song when I was growing up that was very meaningful to me as a worship song. And the chorus says this. It says, I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. Can I tell you something that's quite sad of our Western version of Christianity? Far too many of us are comfortable just knowing that God has saved us, and we're not uncomfortable enough to know what for. See, God did not just save you for a get out of hell free pass. God saved you that you might know him, that you might live in a dynamic, life-changing relationship with him, that you would become more and more like him as he has revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what you were created for. That's what you were saved for. When's the last time that you asked God, teach me who you are, Lord, so I can know you? Do you know that God promises to be found by you if you seek him? In fact, over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God says, if you seek me, you will find me. I will be found by you. This morning, like Moses, we need to plead to know God and his ways. To know God and his ways. So, while Moses asks God to teach him who he is, there's something even more pressing in Moses' heart. He's adamant that God's presence be with them as they go into the promised land. Look at what Moses says in verse 15. Look what he says. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Moses was not satisfied with anyone else but God being with him and his people. Back in chapter 32, God actually tells Moses, he says, go ahead and take the people into the land, and I'm going to send my angel before you. I'm going to send a representative in my place, and he'll make sure that everything is good for you when you get to the land. But that's not enough for Moses. That's not enough for him. He says, God, if you yourself don't go with us, then don't make me go. And look at why. This is powerful. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now, I want you to catch this. Please listen. It was not the law that set God's people apart. It was not the law. It wasn't because of what they ate. It wasn't because of what they wore. It wasn't even how they acted. Catch it. It is the very presence of God with his people that set them apart. In fact, it kind of became known that the Ark of the Covenant, which the Israelite community would take before them into battle, it was known that that was where God's presence, Yahweh's presence, rested. And all of their enemies were terrified when they saw that Ark because they knew that God's presence was going before the people of Israel. It invoked this fear in their enemies. Please listen to me. As Christians, God's very presence lives in us. This same Holy Spirit, this presence and power of God, the one that struck fear into Israel's enemies, lives in you and I if we've trusted in what Jesus has done. And I wonder how many people around you see God's presence in you. I wonder if you were to poll your friends around you, that they would say, that person has been with God. That person knows the Lord. See, God's presence should cause us to look significantly different than the culture around us. What we say will be different. What we do will be different. How we treat others who've wronged us will be different. Even this generous kindness that should come flowing from us. And we literally don't even think the same way as the world because we now have the mind of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not the same. We should look drastically different from the world. Last week, I shared with you a little about Jim Elliot's story. He was a handsome, well-spoken missionary who had a burden for the people of Alca down in South America. And so he went and spent time down there with them, but he was killed tragically, along with four other missionaries, by these very people. And that story would seem just dramatically sad if it wasn't for the second half of the story. Because Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, who was caring for their young daughter whenever Jim went down there, she was burdened just as deeply for the Alca people. In fact, so much so that she decided to take her daughter into that tribe. And she did. And because she was a woman, the tribe's people didn't hurt her. She spent 3 years learning their language. After she had learned their language, she shared the good news of the gospel with them. Alca means savage. But because of the response that the people had to the gospel message, they changed their name to the way Adani, because it meant human. Why? Why in the world would someone go into a people group who had murdered her husband, the father of her child? The reason? The Spirit and the presence of God living in her. That's the only reason. Because only the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you can give you that kind of peace, that kind of grace, and that kind of forgiveness towards the people who have hurt you. One of our values here at Community Fellowship is to be prepared in His presence. And here's what that means. It means that as we gather together, both on Sunday mornings and throughout the week in our groups, that we believe that God's presence among us changes us. That He convicts us of sinful patterns and behaviors in our lives. That He renews us into the image of Jesus. And He prepares our hearts to be led and directed by Him. To go where He wants us to go and to do what He wants us to do. And His presence is what a lost world desperately, desperately wants. They may not know it, but it's what they want. So like Moses, our plea has to be that God, that we go with God's presence. That we go with God's presence. So the last two pleas that we've seen of Moses have really been more for the people, right? And it may seem like they're kind of for Moses, yes, because, you know, he definitely wants to know God and he wants to know His ways so he can lead the people well. And yes, he wants God's presence to go with them because without it, they're nothing as a people. But his last request is deeply personal. Look at it. Verse 18. Now show me your glory. He's not asking on behalf of the people so that he can take back to them some incredible revelation of God or some new law. He's not asking for them. He's asking on his own behalf. It's like he's saying this, God, all this time I've spent with you, I know you've given me what I and the people have needed, but you've held something back. I don't want that you anymore. I want all of you. I want to see you in your glory. Some of you in this room, you do not understand exactly what Moses is asking for. You don't get it because all you know is bedtime story, God. Be nice, God. Say please and thank you, God. You've never experienced the unmistakable power of the God who whispers worlds into existence, and at the same time, He can call your name with unimaginable tenderness. You've never known the God who at His very retreat causes darkness to swallow you, and yet when He's near, He blankets you with a love so thick that you can't even breathe. All of which is just a blink of the glory that Moses is asking for here. But that's what he's pleading for. He doesn't want just the blink. He doesn't want just the moment. He wants all of it. He wants all of God. The word in Hebrew here for glory is kavod. And it literally means heaviness or weightiness. See, Moses knows what he's asking for. He knows the danger in his desire. Scripture says that God alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen him, nor can anyone see him. And that's how God responds here to Moses' request. No one can see me and live. The other night, Becca and I were driving back from Katie at around 9 p.m., obviously very dark. So I had my brights on, right? Trying to be able to see a little bit clearer. And we were right here on 1489 as it was about to go into 1952, right? Kind of makes that little curve and you kind of dead end and you kind of come into it, right? And someone else was coming from the other way and they had their brights on. And I, of course, clicked mine to turn it off, trying to be respectful. They did not. Those bright lights are right there in my eyes and it was getting painful. It was hurting, right? And I started to kind of tear up. I'm starting to kind of, you know, cry a little bit until finally they passed on by. That light has nothing at all compared to the unapproachable light that God lives in, that God surrounds himself with, that God makes his home. So when Moses asks for all of that unapproachable light, the whole thing, what he's really saying, he's saying, I'm ready for the hurt. I'm ready for it. I'm ready for death. He's ready for it if it means experiencing all of God's glory. He's ready for that death. God says, but I'm not. I'm not ready for you to die. So he says, I'll let you see my backside. You get my backside glory. But look at what God says that his glory is. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. His goodness. God's glory is his goodness. Because in God, there is no evil. There's nothing evil in God. He is the definition of good. Yet God goes further to describe what his goodness is. Look at the text. It's his mercy and compassion. One commentator says God's glory, quote, conveys the idea of a display of all that is lovely, beneficial, and generous in the character of the Lord. God is going to let Moses experience all of his gracious and merciful loving kindness. He's going to get to experience the whole thing, unrestrained, unrelented. Oh, that we would be like Moses and plead for God to show us his glory. Because guess what? God has made that glory accessible to anyone. Any of us in this room, every single one of us, can experience that glory. You know why? Because there is nowhere else God's glory is more fully revealed than in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. Jesus said it himself, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The author of Hebrews, again, he says it this way, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the glory of God. He's the full weight of God's mercy. He's the full weight of God's compassion. He is the embodiment of God's gracious and merciful loving kindness. This morning, you can experience that glory. All you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross for you. And if you want to do that this morning, I invite you, after we're done gathered here, talk to Pastor Ronald, come talk to me. We would love to walk you through that and talk with you, experiencing the glory and being a friend of God. Others in the room, you've already made that decision to follow Jesus. This morning, my prayer is this, that he would put a fire in your heart, a deep, gnawing hunger for you to know him, for his presence to go with you, and that he would show you his glory. Let's pray. Father, this morning, it's hard for us to even imagine the glory that Moses was surrounded with. But God, at the same time, some of us in this room have experienced that before, because we know your Son. We know him like one that talks with a friend. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone in this room this morning that doesn't, that you wouldn't let them leave this place, God, without that being something, God, that they can know for sure, that they are a friend of God and they have access to you. Father, for the rest of us, would you put a passion in our hearts, God, that we would say, show me your glory. Help me to know you in your ways. God, and we wouldn't be satisfied with just this simple experience. We wouldn't be satisfied with just this Sunday morning experience. But it'd be something that we would want daily to spend time with you. And God, it would be unsatisfied. God, we would just continue to want to be with you like Moses wanted to be with you. God, would you put that in us? You're not boring. You're not lame. You are the God of this world. who created all things at the same time, how we don't understand that you want relationship with us. God, help us to want you like you want us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.